Now, if you and I had been in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on this day, we would have witnessed something very important in our faith. Jesus was coming into town. Crowd went before him with waving the palm branches, shouting. People followed him as he was coming into town as well. It has been quite a sight to look at. Then you will notice that he was riding on a donkey. We're going to talk about that. Now, I'm going to speak about three things this morning. What this Palm Sunday reminds us of. First, we will see in Jesus God's prophecy on the Messiah fulfilled. He came to save the world from sin. Second, we'll see God reveal the true nature of the Messiah, who was a humble king, the king with a servant heart. Thirdly, we'll see God who reminds us that the same Messiah will come again, this time not as a redeemer, but as the judge of the world. We're going to talk about prophecy fulfilled. We're going to talk about true nature of the king, humility, and we're going to talk about Christ's second coming. Let's talk about prophecies fulfilled. Did you know what Jesus said? He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In other words, God's prophecies will not fall to the ground without being fulfilled. You know, I'm a student of the Bible. If God says one thing in the Bible, I want to make sure that that's exactly what happens or will happen or has happened, okay? So this is what I've discovered when it comes down to prophecies on Jesus the Messiah. Did you know that Micah prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was born? Micah was one of the prophets. When the Messiah was born, he will be born in a little town called Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. Sure enough, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Baby Jesus was born in a little town called Bethlehem. What about the way he would be born? Another prophet whose name was Isaiah, in chapter 7, hundreds of years before Christ was born, he says that the baby would be born of virgin mother. That means that without human father. Sure enough, Jesus was born of Mary. What about his purpose of his coming? Why would he come? Once again, Jesus, the name Jesus means, it's the equivalent of Hebrew word Joshua. So Joshua and Jesus the same, actually. Jesus is the Greek name and Joshua is Hebrew name. And both of them carry the meaning of the Lord saves. He came here to save people from their sin. Another prophet, Isaiah, also prophesied, the same Isaiah, but prophesied how the Messiah would suffer and die in Isaiah chapter 53. Did you know that Psalmist also prophesied some of the last words that Messiah would say on the cross? We all heard about Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what it is. What about the prophecy on his resurrection made in Psalm 16? The death cannot hold him down. He must resurrect from the dead. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy as well. In today's text, which we read, we see two more prophecies on the Messiah fulfilled in Jesus again in the following manners. The first one, Hosanna. The word Hosanna. By the way, we all have this palm branches. Let's practice. When we say Hosanna, wave your palm branches when you say Hosanna. Hosanna! 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 Thank you. You know, that's what the people 2,000 years ago on the streets of Jerusalem did. As they welcomed the coming Messiah, the crowds spread their garments in the road. So along with the palm branches, they also hold the palm branches saying, Hosanna and Hosanna. By the way, Hosanna is Hebrew word meaning please save now. Did you know that this word Hosanna, they didn't say it to anyone. They wouldn't say, Hosanna, Pastor Choi. They wouldn't say it. Because this word Hosanna was reserved strictly for the king who would come and save God's people from their trouble. The word actually, did you know, was written in Psalm 118. Psalms typically were made about 1,000 years before Christ was born. In Psalm 118, it is recorded like this. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So imagine this, the crowd standing next to Jesus, waving their palm branches, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were fulfilling God's prophecy without knowing actually what they're doing. So in Jesus, that day, by saying Hosanna, they were fulfilling God's prophecy on the Messiah. The second thing we need to pay attention is in today's text is the word donkey. This is another fulfillment of another prophet named Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, where he prophesied that the way the Messiah would enter Jerusalem as king. Listen to this. This is what he wrote. Once again, Zechariah was active hundreds of years before Christ was born. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, referring to the people of Israel. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. If you're much into the Hebrew literature, I told you many a time, it's a literary technique. They say one thing, but they repeat it in a different ways, making the same point. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. You get the point. Rejoice. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Another fulfillment, riding on a donkey. That's why Jesus says, you go across the town and find a donkey and bring it to me so that I may ride on. Jesus was very intentional to fulfill the prophecy on the Messiah that day. Now let's move on to the second point I promised to you, that the way God, Jesus coming in and God demonstrated to the world the true quality of Messiah, which is humility. Now please reason with me. If Christ indeed was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why did he ride on a donkey? Why not a stallion? You're truly quite often imagine myself, I'm Jesus coming in town, right? This is what I would come in. In a chariot with, you know, just 8 horses. How about that? Like Ben-Hur. Have you seen the movie Ben-Hur? 8 horses in a chariot coming in like a victorious and triumphant king. That's how I would come in. Wait a minute. He was riding on a donkey? Now please note here, in those days a donkey was considered as the animal of peace, while a horse was considered as the animal of war. In other words, by riding on a donkey, the Messiah sent a clear message to the world that he was not a warmongering king, rather a king of peace, Prince of Peace. His ride demonstrated that he was set apart and far apart from the kings in the world. That day, let me tell you, the crowds might have the thought and expected the coming Messiah to bring what? The political liberation, emancipation from the Roman Empire. At the time, they were under the occupation of Rome. But what God had in mind was not that political liberation, but rather the freedom from the bondage of sin and death. Imagine again, a king entering his own city on a donkey, on a victory parade. Nothing fancy, nothing majestic, no fanfare, and no parade of spoils and slaves. You know, I watched this Cleopatra movie, I think made in 1960s. How many of you, Elizabeth Taylor, remember watching it? I still remember the parade. They were coming in with lots of slaves and carrying these treasures of Egypt and all other things coming in. That's what they did in the Roman times. Spoils and slaves and all the treasury coming in. Now, the image of Christ riding on a donkey clearly violates everything that we know about the triumphant king. All the kings that I know, you know, would refuse to show such a trace of humility, especially on the day of their victory parade. Why? Because the meekness in the world would be considered weakness. How true still today? Meekness is considered weakness in today's world. So no wonder no king would go for that. They would rather choose to be grandiose and pompous, and they would rather choose to show up their power and glory above anybody else. No wonder kings want to rule over their people. They demand to be served by their subjects. However, Jesus, our King, was different here. Our King was just and endowed with salvation, the scripture says, yet he was humble. Didn't I tell you that you must be a student of the Bible? If Bible says so, you need to search and study. Is that really true? That's what I did through the life examples of Christ. Was it really humble? Was he really humble King? Beginning with his attitude before he came onto the earth. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this. Although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, meaning human form, and being made into the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, before he was born, God told Christ, you know what? When you go down, you'll be from God. You'll be like can you imagine the coming down? Often myself, I'm a man, I'm just a human being. I often compare myself to the ant on the ground. There's huge gap between these two creatures, me, human being, with ant. But can you imagine how much difference God coming down into human being? That much he was humble. Now such humility was also embedded in his own mission statement. Oh, we love the word mission statement, don't we? What is the mission statement? Mission statement is basically a statement tells everybody that why I'm here. Why do I exist? What I do live for. That's what it is. Did you know that Christ has his own mission statement, which is found in Mark chapter 10? This is what he said. For even the Son of Man, meaning himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. He says that I didn't come here to be served by you folks, but rather here to serve you. So I checked further in. Did he really, live a life faithful to his mission statement? This is what I have found. Beginning with his entire life on earth, beginning with his own earthly family. Now scholars believe that the family of Jesus lost their father, Joseph, happened to be the Mary's husband, rather early. In fact, well before all these children grew up. So Jesus was left with Mary to support and his siblings, brothers and sisters. He had to work very hard with his own hands. Scholars believe that either he was a carpenter or a stonemason to support his family, his mother and younger siblings. To me, that's a service. Later on, when he became about 30 years old, for the next 3 years, he spent his life, we call public life. He gave himself 100% for others every single day. You know, you talk about celebrity, right? Jesus was a celebrity at the time. Wherever he went, people somehow found out, hundreds of them, sometimes thousands of them, followed him. No wonder. From time to time, he and his disciples were so busy helping them. What he did, he taught, he preached, and healed the sick. They were so much busy that they had no time to eat or rest. He befriended the outcasts, such as tax collectors and lepers and even prostitutes. He served everyone regardless of their social status. In a nutshell, I would say, he served them all. Well, the example didn't stop there. I thought about the night before he was crucified. Well, after the last supper he had, what did he do? He rolled up his sleeves and, you know, wrapped himself up with a towel and bring the water in a basin and scooped down and started washing his disciples' feet. Each person had 2 feet, 12 people, 24 feet to go. I'll let you know, in those days, washing somebody's feet, you know, just the bandit position, was not master's job. It was servant's job, slave's job, mind you. But Jesus wouldn't mind. So much so that Peter, if you remember, he was offended. Master, you will never wash my feet. That's what he said. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter says, wash my hand, wash my head, and everything there. Once again, the master washed his, you know, disciples' feet. Service. And even after he was resurrected, did you know that Jesus had breakfast with his disciples? Ah, it's beautiful, beautiful. And he set up the table and just, he broiled the fish and everything. Barbecue, talk about barbecue. Jesus did it all before you thought you would do it. He did. He waited on the breakfast table for his disciples. So therefore, I would say he lived his entire life in service for all. Now, such servanthood culminated, in my humble opinion, at the cross when he gave his own life as a ransom for humanity. Now, whenever you hear the word ransom in the 21st century, you mean some kind of hostage situation and someone asks for a price paid for setting that person free. That's ransom we know of. Not totally, you know, just wrong. But the biblical concept of ransom, whenever you hear and read the word ransom in the Bible, it comes from the Old Testament. Ransom means an animal. Sacrifice on behalf of a sinner. That's a ransom. Suppose I did something wrong before God, okay? Let's say I stole something and I feel sorry and I, you know, I'm guilty of it. What do? In the Old Testament times, you take typically a lamb without blemish, without any, you know, scar, anything, and without any, you know, just bruise or anything like that. They call it without blemish. So I take a lamb with me to where? To the priest. And the priest knows that. By the way, the Roman Catholic confession thing comes from this tradition. You go to the priest to make a confession. Protestants don't follow that. But anyway, you go to the priest with an animal for sacrifice, and the priest knows why I'm there. So what he does is that he lays his hand on the lamb, head of the lamb, and he declares that Geyun Choi's sin has been transferred from you, me, the sinner, to the animal. And carrying my sin, the lamb is no longer innocent. And it is to die to pay the wages of my sin. And then when the lamb is finally slaughtered, sacrificed, the priest declares that my sins are forgiven. That's how it worked. all because of the Lamb's death on my behalf. The Lamb is the ransom, and I'm the sinner. The Lamb, innocent and without blemish, pays the price of sin on behalf of the sinner. You see, did you know that that's the core of the gospel? If someone asks you, okay, you go to church and you're a Christian, what's the core of the gospel? How would you explain it? You could use the word, one word, ransom. Jesus, the sinless, the Lamb of God, came to us to take over our sins and give his life as a ransom to pay the wages of our sins. He laid down his own life to redeem us from our iniquities. Not temporarily, but eternally. Not through gold or silver, but through his own precious blood. And not repeatedly, but once and for all. You know, in our Bible discussion time during the service, between the service this morning, someone asked, you know, about animal sacrifice. And isn't it great, I said. We saved a lot of animals from now on because Jesus died once and for all and took care of all these animal sacrifices. Yes, it did. That's the second point, the quality of humility we find in Jesus the Messiah. Third thing is this, prophecy yet to be fulfilled. I would be amiss, folks, if I stop right here without telling you there is another prophecy about the Messiah that is yet to come, that is yet to pass. What is it? His second coming. In fact, his second coming was prophesied numerous times in the scriptures. The same Messiah we talked about who was born in a manger, who served among us and who died on the cross and who was risen from the dead will come again, this time to judge the world. Listen to the word of God in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. In other words, the same Christ will come again soon, this time not for the redeeming of sin of the world, but to judge the world according to God's righteousness. I don't know about you, how many times we cry out, Lord, how long? How long should we suffer this evil and injustice in the world? When he comes, he will make all things right. When he comes, the Bible says, all the creatures in the heavens and earth will bow down before him and worship him. Once again, listen to this. God highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. All the angels and all the authorities, all the powers and all the rulers will bow down before him. Prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Now, I've been encouraging my congregation to read the Bible. If you have not started, it's not too late. You will have just great learning from the Word of God. And anyway, Genesis chapter 1, that's the first beginning of the Bible, which begins, in the beginning God created heavens and earth. Have you ever, just curious enough, what's the last chapter of the Bible? Revelation chapter 22. Just for your curiosity, when you go home, turn all the way to the back, last chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, last few verses. This is what I checked. Okay? Revelation 20:20. Jesus says this. Yes, I am coming quickly. Isn't that wonderful? Beginning of the older universe, and this is how it'll end with Jesus coming. He says, I am coming quickly. And then John the apostle responded to Jesus saying, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. When he comes, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more evil, no more tears, no more mourning. Will be in the presence of God forever and ever. That's what I believe, folks. That's what I pray, and that's what I await. His coming soon. Lord Jesus, come soon. Come quickly. Let's bow our heads and pray. You came to us to save us from our sins 2,000 years ago. still good. Even though 2,000 years passed, in the eyes of God, it's still happening. You still redeem every single sinner who comes to you and say, Father, forgive my sins. Yet, there is another prophecy to be fulfilled, that you will come again. Yes, Lord, come quickly as you promised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.